Today on The King is Coming.
And the greatest gift that God could give you is the gift of eternal life. Those wonderful presents around the tree, I love it. We all do. But I want to remind you, once you've unwrapped them, once you've enjoyed them, they're temporary. God has a gift for you that's eternal, that will last forever and ever and ever. And the best thing of all is, it's free. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, and I want to remind you of the power of the Christmas story. You ever wondered, where was Jesus before he was born as the baby in the box in the barn in Bethlehem? How in the world can we say that a human being in a physical body could die for our sins and be the Savior of the world, and we celebrate his birth? Because that's only the beginning of the story of his ministry to us on earth, but it's not the beginning of the story at all, because the story of Jesus begins with the story of God from eternity past to eternity future. He's the eternal one who steps into the human race, incarnate in a human body, because there's a reason for that, a purpose for that, and there's an unusual passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, that tells us what he was doing on the night before Christmas.
For over 45 years, The King is Coming has provided sound, biblical teaching, and encouragement. This has been possible because of our monthly financial partners. Join us today and commit to being a monthly partner. Your support is vital during these crucial and ominous times. Go to www.thekingiscoming.com/donate now. God bless your partnership.
One of the greatest privileges I've had in life is to serve as the general editor of the Care and Counsel Bible. There's articles by famous Christian counselors who are experts in their field, a pastor like Chuck Swindoll on decision-making, Johnny Erickson Tada on how to deal with bitterness. This Bible is loaded with literally hundreds of spiritual soul notes that God will use to speak to your heart, to your mind, and build your relationship with Him so that you're not only on your way to heaven, but you're on your way through life successfully and effectively as a child of God. Get a copy today for yourself. It could make a difference for time and eternity. Maybe you're rushing around at the last moment trying to get Christmas together. Let me encourage you, take a minute, relax, get a cup of coffee, cup of cider or whatever, and sit down with us and let's take a look at some amazing things in the Bible that tell us about the real first Christmas, about why God stepped from the eternity of heaven down to the midnight of earth, stepped into this fallen world to make a difference in our lives. There's an unusual verse of Scripture in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible around, you might open it up and look at that passage. Hebrews 10, verse 4. It says this, "Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't want, you had enough of those, but a body you have prepared for me." And you might underline, when he came into the world, and circle the word body. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate in a body, born of a virgin so that he could be the sinless Son of God, entering the stream of humanity for a body. Why? Because it was in that body that he would live and move and preach and teach, that he would be tempted just as we are, yet without sin. It was in that body that he would go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. It was in that body that he would rise from the dead. It is in that body that he will come again. And the scripture tells us the Savior, who's always existed from eternity past because he's the eternal one, steps into that body permanently incarnate as the Son of God. He does that for you and for me. Why? Because the sacrificial system is never enough to remove our sins forever. Only the blood of Christ shed on our behalf can do that. And then he said, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, the Old Testament, it is written of me to do your will, O God. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the whole point here of that passage in the book of Hebrews. That the sacrificial system was fine to temporarily cover your sins in the Old Testament, in the old economy, in the old dispensation. But in the new, no, it's the body and blood of Christ shed on our behalf. In the communion service, we celebrate that through the symbol of the bread for his body and the cup for his blood, because that's what was given on our behalf. But it's not just the giving of it, it's the receiving of our sin upon himself so that he dies in our place as the Lamb of God. When he came into the world, he said, "The old system is done, the new has begun. The old covenant is passed, the new covenant has come. I have come in a body to fulfill the will and purpose of God." And the Old Testament prophets understood that. You see, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew will remind us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled," brought to completion, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and be with child, and will bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew translates that for us, which being interpreted or translated is God with us. The Emmanuel, the Emmanuel, God with us. That God would care enough about his creation and his creatures that he would step from heaven to earth in a body to go to the cross, to die for our sins. We celebrate at Christmas time the birth of Christ. Whether it actually happened in December or not, that time of celebration reminds us there was a time in history when God stepped into humanity. And that time initiates what we call the earthly ministry of Christ, a ministry that fulfills the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies that remind us again and again of the one who is coming in the future, whom the angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior, Deliverer. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Christmas time, we like to think about the sweetness of that story, and that's all part of it. The tenderness of that moment in which this poor couple, abandoned to the barn, if you will, lays the baby in a manger, visited by shepherds, the lowest of the low, perhaps, and yet by the wise men with their incredible gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, from one end of society to the other. And yet in all of this, there's a purpose and a meaning in Scripture. For you see, those shepherds from the hills of Bethlehem, beyond the Tower of Edar, the place where Jacob laid his wife Rachel to rest, where his wife's descendant, ultimately Judah, would initiate the line of Christ and the line of Jesus, where he went beyond that burial place to that place of the shepherds at the Tower of Migdal Eder. It was there that these shepherds, in the New Testament story, are the keepers of the sheep to be sacrificed at the temple. But you see, that's not going to be necessary eventually, because the Lamb of God has been born as the baby in the box in that town of Bethlehem. He's there to fulfill all the hopes and dreams of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets in their New Testament fulfillment. And Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. Go to Isaiah, the 7th chapter, for a moment, and notice what he said. 700 years before Jesus was born at Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah said to King Ahaz, who didn't want to hear the prophecies of God, who didn't want to hear the message of God, tell it to somebody else. He said, well, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. If you don't want to ask for one, God will give one. Behold, the virgin, the Alma, shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And he goes on to say, God's going to intervene in human history. God's going to give you a descendant. If you read the context of that story, Jerusalem was under threat at that moment, under an invasion. King Ahaz, an ungodly king, is trying to reinforce the water system, trying to prepare for the invasion. The preacher shows up, the prophet Isaiah. Don't worry, he says, God will take care of you. Get out of here, preacher. Don't bother me. I don't want to hear it right now. No, no, listen to the promise of God. He'll give you a sign if you'll ask for it. I don't want one, Ahaz said. Then Isaiah said, then God himself will give a sign, a miraculous sign, the virgin. That word Elma in Hebrew means a young woman of marriageable age. She's not a betula, a little girl. She's a young woman who is, in fact, also a virgin. God will bring about a miraculous virginal conception. Why? Because he started the line of the people of Israel with a miracle birth. Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of having children, and yet God reversed the process and miraculously gave them Isaac to start the messianic line, because he would culminate the line in the virginal conception and virgin birth of Yeshua, Jesus, the baby born in the box in Bethlehem on that first Christmas Day. You see, the prophet Isaiah foresaw those things. In the 9th chapter of his prophecy, he adds to it even further. He says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. This child will be a king. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He's God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and his kingdom, he will sit and order it and establish it with judgment and justice from now on forever. There is coming a king in the future, he says, who will be the Mighty God, the El Gibor. God himself will be the king. God will rule on the throne of David. How can he be the son of David, the descendant of David, and yet be the God of David at the same time? That one is coming because a child that's going to be born is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then in the 11th chapter, he adds further, therefore he shall come from the rod out of the stem of Jesse, that was David's father, and a branch will grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. He foresees the first coming of Christ and now the second coming of Christ, that he will come to reign and rule on earth with that rod of iron. We've seen that in the prophecies of the Bible, that Jesus is the only one who fulfills these prophecies. He's the one who then dares to stand up in the synagogue in Nazareth when he's a young man and quote Isaiah chapter 61. In fact, the scripture says he took the scroll that was handed to him and found this place deliberately. Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those that are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee, when the debts are canceled and the prisoners are set free. Now, verse 2 of Isaiah 61 goes on to say, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." But Jesus didn't quote that. In Luke 4, when he reads this prophecy from Isaiah, he stops in the middle of the verse because he has come in his first coming to announce the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of blessing. It's in his second coming that he comes in vengeance to judge the world. The whole promise of Christmas, the baby in the box at this wonderful time of year, the gift of God to the fallen human race, that through him, through that little body that grows into a man, that dies on a cross for our sins, we can find freedom. We can find redemption. We can find the year of Jubilee, the year of favor, of God's blessing. Why? Because he's the one who is anointed of God to fulfill these things. Messiah literally means the anointed one. When we refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ, that's not his last name, it's his title. Jesus, Yeshua, was his name. Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in English, Jesus in Greek, etc. Savior. The Christ means the anointed one, the Christos. In Hebrew, it's the Mashiach, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one. Suddenly, the promises of God that have been given to the human race for all eternity. I'll send somebody through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. Somebody into the human race, Genesis 12, through the line of Abraham, through my covenant with him, through his son Isaac, through his son Jacob, through Jacob's son Judah. Through the tribe of Judah will come the one who is to be the king, the governor, the ruler of my people. Through the line of King David. Through the intermediary of Ruth and Boaz. Through all of those people that appear in the line of Christ. And all of those people, both successful and failures, that God would reach out and offer forgiveness and redemption and bring into that line of promise. And again and again and again, God would reach out over and over and over. He'd preserve the line. He'd protect the line. He'd bless the line. He'd give David the power to conquer Jerusalem and make it his capital. He would preserve the kingdom of Solomon. And after Solomon's death, even when it split through the line of his son Rehoboam, the grandson of David, he'd preserve the line even through the Babylonian captivity, even when there were no kings on the throne. When the prophets would look down through the halls of history, down through the tunnel of time and say, no, there's a king coming. There's still a king coming in the future. What is he going to be? He's going to be the son of the virgin. He's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be the king on whose shoulders the government will rest. And yet he's going to be El Gabor, the mighty God himself. And over and over and over, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures shout to you, the king is coming, the king is coming. And when you open the pages of the New Testament, he's arrived, he's here. He's a baby in a box, in a barn, in the little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Yes, because he's going to say of himself later, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A God who is worshipped by shepherds and wise men alike is a God who is worthy of our worship as well. Because that God stepped into the human race because he loves you. And that's why we love Christmas. When we look beyond the presents, beyond the decorations, it's a story of the love of God for a fallen world. It's a reminder every time you see the lights flashing. God loves you. God cares. God has come into our fallen moment, into the darkness of the planet, just as God came walking in the Garden of Eden in that fallen moment after Adam and Eve had sinned against God. They were hiding in the trees. God comes like a father calling them unto himself. And God comes through the person of Jesus and calls us unto himself. And Jesus dares to say that if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. Think of that. The eternal God becomes incarnate in human flesh so that he can die for your sins, rise from the dead, and promise to come again, and promise you and me a home in heaven forever if we'll put our faith and our trust in him. Oh, don't miss that at this Christmas season. If you've never really come to real faith in Christ, if you've never really said, yes, I'm trusting what you did for me on the cross, that is sufficient to pay for my sins. I'll trust your sinless life. I'll trust your shed blood. I'll trust the power of your resurrection. I will believe that you died for me, that you rose for me, that you're coming again for me because you came the first time for me. And as you looked down through the halls of history and the tunnel of time, Jesus, you saw me. You saw my need. And in that moment when you sat, as you were coming into the world, no more sacrifices and offerings. I'll do it. A body you have prepared for me. I'll be born into a physical human body, the sinless Son of God, not just to teach the human race a better way, but to make a way through the shedding of my blood, through the giving of my life on their behalf, through my power to rise from the dead, to let them know that I have the power to give them eternal life if they'll put their faith and their trust in me. This Christmas season, if you've never done that, the greatest gift you could ever give to your family is the gift of trusting the Savior. And the greatest gift that God could give you is the gift of eternal life. Those wonderful presents around the tree, I love it. We all do. But I want to remind you, once you've unwrapped them, once you've enjoyed them, they're temporary. God has a gift for you that's eternal, that will last forever and ever and ever. And the best thing of all is, it's free. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. No Jesus, no God. Oh, we had Christmas, but it didn't mean anything until I came face to face with the claims of Christ, that Jesus died in my place, rose from the dead for me, would forgive me and change me and give me heaven and eternal life forever, and it's free. The invitation was given, and I raised my hand. I said, I'm in. I'll put my faith and trust in that. And in all these years, in all the ups and downs of life, you will find he is faithful that promised. You can trust the promise of God because God is the ultimate promise maker and promise keeper. He's the great giver of life, and he wants to give you eternal life. Receive it today by faith.
For over 45 years, The King Is Coming has provided sound, biblical teaching, and encouragement. This has been possible because of our monthly financial partners. Join us today and commit to being a monthly partner. Your support is vital during these crucial and ominous times. Go to www.thekingiscoming.com/donate now. God bless your partnership. The Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy is the ultimate, all-in-one resource on what the Old Testament says about Jesus. For your gift of $75 or more to the ministry today, you will also receive a copy of our 8-part DVD series, The Messianic Prophecies. Dr. Heinsohn will unlock some of the amazing prophecies of Scripture, like the Son of Abraham, the House of David, the Suffering Savior, Is Jesus the promised Messiah and more? To order today, call us toll-free at 1-800-622-2767 or visit thekingiscoming.com now.
My guest today is Dr. Michael Radelnik from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Michael, as a Jewish Christian believer, when you think about Christmas as a Christian holiday, how do you see that through Jewish Christian eyes?
Well, first of all, I would identify more as a Messianic Jew, a Jew who believes in the Messiah of Israel. And I believe that of all of the holidays that there are, the most Jewish holiday is the holiday that celebrates the birth of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so Christmas is a Jewish holiday. And I really believe that. That's what Simeon thought when
they brought the baby to the Lord Jesus,
the Lord Jesus to him to see. Yeah. And it's also what Anna in the temple thought, that this is the birth of the Messiah. And so we should be celebrating with great joy the Jewishness, the Jewish Messiah's birth. And of course, it is predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures, and there are predictions about his coming, how he would be born. In Isaiah 7:14, it says about the virgin, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, or the pregnant virgin, and will bear a son, and his name will be called, or his title will be Emmanuel. Another prophecy that talks about his birth is Micah 5:2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the tribes of Judah, out of you will come forth one who will be the ruler over my people Israel." And so it is the idea of the Jewish Messiah coming as predicted. So when Jesus, those are two really important prophecies, because people have said to me about Jesus that, well, he just knew what the predictions were and he tried to set up his life so that it fit.
To fulfill it in some way, deliberately.
Yeah. I guarantee you, he did not pick Bethlehem as his home, except for in his deity, that was part of the plan. And he could not, as a human being, if he were just that, organize being born of a virgin. That would take something far greater. That takes God's work to do. And so he did not just set up these predictions, he fulfilled them because the Hebrew prophets had foretold it, and then the Messiah came and he did it. And so that's why I think it's such a great celebration for Jewish people to know that the Jewish Messiah has been born.
And sometimes I think as Christians too, we need to remember the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, that we wouldn't be here without all of that. Our faith is connected to those promises that are given to us in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, that indeed one day a Messiah, a king would come, a Savior would come, who would give himself for our sins and ultimately rise from the dead to seal our eternal hope in heaven. And we pray at this Christmas season that that's your hope as well.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service. And thus, all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.